Last week we talked about the first part of chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we talked about being in it to win it. And today we're going to be sharing the last half of that chapter, dealing with God's unshakable kingdom. That's kind of cool how things are working out in our Baptist Faith and Message study we're having on Wednesday evening. I encourage you to come out and be a part of that. We only got a handful of people here for that study, but it's been very helpful in understanding some of the things that that we believe, systematic theology, if you will, about different major headings of important things in the lives of believers. And this past Wednesday night, it just so happened to be God's unshakable kingdom and his kingdom, which is Article 9 in the Baptist Faith and Message. And we had kingdom talk last week. This coming Wednesday night, we'll be talking about last things, and everybody's interested in the end times. So we'll get to see what the Baptist Faith and Message says about that and how, of course, that is comes from the Word of God and how those scriptures apply to that. But God's unshakable kingdom is where we're at today. We're in it to win it. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're to be encouraged. As a matter of fact, the points from last week will be up in just a few moments. But remember when we started the book of Hebrews, I mentioned there are five warnings in the book of Hebrews. The first one was the warning of neglect in chapter 2. The next one was the warning of unbelief. Next was not maturing. Then it was drawing back. And now we get to chapter 12, the last half, deals with refusing God. And you can see how one of them stems from the other, grows out of the other one, neglect. You start neglecting your faith. You start neglecting your walk with God. Next thing you know, you'll be living in unbelief. Well, maybe God's not as powerful as I thought that he was. And because of that, you're not going to be growing in the Lord. You're not going to be maturing. And when you're not growing, you're drawing back. And then you get to the point where you're actually refusing God and not accepting what God has to say for your lives. Another commentator breaks these five warnings down a little differently, and is all in response to God's word in your life. All right, these are warnings from God. It's the same text involved, but it says we start to drift from the word of God. Then we become doubters of the word of God. And then because we've started to doubt the word of God and believe in what it says for us in our lives, the word of God that's supposed to be sharper than a two-edged sword becomes dull. And it doesn't have the impact on our life that it should because we're not receiving it as we should. And then we even get to the point where we're despising the Word of God. And today we'll be talking about defying the Word of God. And that's really a dangerous place to be in. We need to settle where we stand with God's Word once and for all. I think as a convention, they have taken a strong stand in that back in the 70s and 80s and whatnot. And I'm glad that that battle, well, I hope that that battle doesn't have to be fought again. But it was holding on to the integrity of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God. And all these things, we see the rise of liberalism through this. We see the drifting, the doubting, well, it really doesn't say that. And really, the idea of the scriptures and the authority in which it holds is not as popular of a message to this generation as it was just a generation or two ago. And it really puts us in a bad position in our relationship with God because he's trying to communicate to us through his word. And we need to be able to respond to that. God's unshakable kingdom. Last week it was the display of faith, it was the discipline of faith, and the determination of faith. How we were surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, and we talked about those witnesses last time. The discipline of faith, and how God disciplines us as our Heavenly Father, how he disciplines us. And we talked about how what father who truly loves their children does not discipline their children. They don't let them just go run off and do whatever they just so feel led to do. But they discipline their children in the right way to live. And God does that for us as well. And then we talked about the determination of faith, how we need to be determined that we're going to live for God. No matter what the world may say, we need to be like Joshua there that says, you can ask for the other guys, they can serve who they want to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You need to have that determination. And we talked about that athlete who was quoted as saying, faith, focus, finish. Faith, focus, finish. And that's where we need to be in our faith, in God's unshakable kingdom. Let's look at our text here, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in the 18th verse. It says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. For our God is a consuming fire. I asked an evangelist about that just yesterday. I said, what's your take on that? When you read in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. He talks about the wrath of God. And rightfully so. He's the one that has established all things for us. And he's established a way in which we can know him. Matter of fact, we get to this very first part of the text that I just shared now, verses 18 through 21. And just as a way of introduction to my two-point sermon today, I know it's a Baptist church, but 2 points today, and an introduction. Okay, that's still three. So, it's just the sequence didn't line up as far as the right letters and everything. You know, I called Johnny Josh a while ago, and you know, we got all these J's in our our family now, and so much so that we're going to officially have Nick's name changed. Spelling to J-N-I-C-K, but it's going to be a silent J. So I can confuse him too, so get him in there. So, but the holiness of the presence of God. And we see that. He's looking back at Mount Sinai here. We talked about how all these great heroes of the faith were there, the great cloud of witnesses. And we went through chapter 11 and named them individually. And some of them had their pictures up on the screen as we discussed each one and their contribution and towards the righteousness of God being found in them and the examples that they are to be for us. Well, here's the instruction here. This is the example of as the law is being given and God is opening up a new revelation of himself to mankind through this giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And it's really a beautiful occasion, but it's also a serious occasion. It says, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, at the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. I like that in there, because usually when you see in the scripture the sound like a voice of a trumpet, my mind thinks about Charlie Brown and the teachers on Charlie Brown, the adults in Charlie Brown. But it's the very voice of words. So it's not just some kind of noise. It's something specific. It's something that's meant to be understood. And that's what God's Word is. It's meant to be understood. That's why it's given to us as a revelation of himself, that we can understand and know more about this amazing God that we serve and that loves us so much. With the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, verse 19, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken anymore because they could not endure what was being commanded. Even so much as anyone touched the mountain or an animal would touch the mountain, it said it should be pierced with an arrow or a dart. And verse 21 said it was so terrifying, the sight that Moses, and the sight was that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. You know, I think sometimes God has made it where we can have a personal relationship with him. That's a wonderful thing. But I think sometimes we get to the point where I still think we're too cozy with the holiness and the grandeur of God. We do know him in a personal way, and I'm thankful that we can do that. But yet, he is still God of all creation, the Lord of all. And we've always got to hold on to that reverence in our relationship with him. And that's demonstrated in what we see in the giving of the law, this opening of a revelation of himself. He gets to set the terms on how he's going to interact with the world. He gets to establish the rules. He's the one that gives us his word. And if we want to fight about it, if we want to defy the word as we talked about, or deny the word or whatever it may be, it does not change the fact that God has already established his plan for mankind. It's found here. And we can fuss about it, argue about it all you want to, but it does not change the fact that it is God's word for us. Matter of fact, we're going to get over into chapter 13, and there's some very interesting things about practical life there in the first part of chapter 13. Looking forward to next week as we look at that portion of the text. But I just want to just set it straight here that God, he sets the terms. He provided salvation for us. We didn't devise some kind of way to meet God. God made the way for us, and we just respond through the working of his plan and not our own. First of all, let's look at our rights to the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We have rights to the kingdom. You see it in verse 22, beginning there. You see, but you, I told you that word but is always a wonderful word in the scripture, because he just gave this terrifying scene, so much so that Moses was terrified and he trembled and he was fearful because of the awesomeness of the sight was there and the power of God's holiness and the wrath of God being demonstrated as well by the rules that was being given and whatnot. It's a very terrifying sight in some ways, as he was afraid and trembling. They're saying, don't tell us anymore because we cannot stand it. We don't want to be accountable for what you're sharing with us. But it says now in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of the blood that speaks better than the things in the blood, than that of Abel. Isn't it great to know that we have a right to the kingdom? Now, when you think about that, we talked about the difference one time before in our study of Hebrews, as he being the great high priest, the perfect high priest and whatnot, saying that there's a difference in a right and a privilege. You might say it's a privilege to be called a child of God. Well, it is a privilege, but a privilege indicates something that is earned. You earn the privilege of a driver's license, teenagers, by doing the things you're supposed to do as being a good teenager. You earn the right to have the privilege of having a driver's license, and if you don't behave, it can be taken away from you. And if mom and daddy don't do it, the state can do it too. So it's a privilege that can be taken away. But a right is something that is, I guess, bestowed upon you. And if our salvation was a privilege, then it's because we earned it. And that's not the case. We have the rights to the kingdom. Matter of fact, the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So it's not just me saying this, not just a privilege. It's a right. It's a gift from God. And we're talking about God's heavenly kingdom. And now, instead of having to come with as Moses faced the mountain, was exceedingly afraid and trembling, now we can come, the scriptures say, with boldness. It's a totally different approach now. As a matter of fact, back in Hebrews chapter 4, we talked about that. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time, and help, grace to help in the time of need. Aren't you thankful that that's the way that God has established? There's still some that are still in the first few verses that we've talked about here and even afraid to approach God, not realizing that because of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, because of the giving of the blood of Christ, our high priest has made it possible that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. That's a wonderful experience. That's a wonderful position for us to be in and to enjoy. Next week we'll look at 13, but it says there, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. What can man do to me? If Christ is before you, who can be against you? You know, we're on the right side when we're on God's side. Again, like I said in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. You recognize him? I put him up a few weeks ago when we went through, you know, when I put those pictures up of all these heroes of the faith and the Faith Hall of Fame. Somebody suggested I should have put in some of the pictures from Jacqueline's wedding in the photo booth. And in the midst of it, couldn't you just imagine taking a look at Abel? This is early church typified Abel as a picture to remember him. But couldn't you just see that? And then right behind it, David Drake up in the big old green sunglasses. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. But I didn't do that. But there's Abel. But it's talking about here, it says in the text, it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, as the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All right, so Abel is still speaking. Matter of fact, the blood of Abel is still speaking. In Hebrews 11, it said, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. All right? His testimony even still continues. Even though he's dead, it still speaks. There's a lot of people out in the cemetery back here that still speaks through the testimony of the lives that they lived. And many of you have family members and loved ones back there that can identify with just that. Warren Wiersbe came up with this. I like this. Abel's blood spoke from the earth and cried out for justice in Genesis chapter 4. Christ's blood speaks from heaven and announces mercy for sinners. I like Christ's blood better, don't you? Abel's blood made Cain feel guilty and drove him away in despair. And certainly it should have made him feel guilty in the situation, the scenario between Cain and Abel. But Christ's blood frees us from guilt and has opened the way into the presence of God. We have Abel's blood is still speaking. We have rights to the kingdom. And that's a wonderful promise to each and every one of us. Wonderful place to be. Second point, our responsibility to the kingdom. The second part of the text for today, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. We just talked about the sprinkling of the blood of Christ speaking to us. God speaking to us. God's word speaking to us today. Do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Yet once more indicates removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the unshakable kingdom of God is where we're at, and all that remains is built by God. Therefore, it says verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All right, our responsibility to the kingdom. How do we respond to the kingdom? Haggai is the one that gives us this, the prophet talking about the day of the Lord, the day the Lord comes back. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. So there's going to be a great shaking taking place. How many of you think there's a shaking going on in our world now? How many earthquakes have you heard of lately? How many catastrophes have you heard of lately? How many of you think God's up to something in our world today? There's definitely a whole lot of shaking going on. But it's God doing the shaking this time. And I think he's telling our whole planet we need to wake up and see God for who he really is. It's our responsibility to the kingdom to hear what God is saying to us. It's God's unshakable kingdom. In our study on Wednesday night this past week, we talked about that. And we talked about the difference between God's unshakable kingdom and man's kingdoms, earthly kingdoms. And these slides were up here on Wednesday night. We said that the earthly kingdoms are temporary. You know of kingdoms. Karen is back from a kingdom of her own over there. And is the castle holding up all right? You doing good? Okay. So they live in the third castle on the right over there, so that's pretty cool. I like that. But it's temporary. Kingdoms, as we read all throughout history, we can see the rise and fall of kingdoms. They're temporary. They're finite. They're limited in size, and they're also limited in power as well. No kingdom has ever dominated the whole planet. But yet there is one that is coming that will. and is sinful by nature simply because it's guided and ruled by man. And man by nature is sinful. So these earthly kingdoms fall short. But we're talking about today is God's unshakable kingdom. And I'm thankful for that. Unshakable kingdom. Lady Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. How many of you have seen in person the Statue of Liberty? Raise your hand. All right. You think it's a pretty statue? You know, I saw a picture of it. I saw it on the internet. It looked pretty good on the internet, but never seen it. So I'm going to let you see her like you probably, some of you may have seen her this way. Are you ready? Here she goes. How many of you saw her like that? Any of you see her like that? See all that scaffolding built up around her and everything? That was when they was renovating the Statue of Liberty. That was just a few years ago. It hadn't been that long since they did that, it seems like. But had this going on. You see the helicopter flying over the top, whatnot. And what they're doing is taking what was already created years ago, and they're trying to make it better, they're trying to preserve it, trying to save it. And a lot of times our lives are like this. God has given us a beautiful piece of a wonderful work in our life. And then we add the scaffolding to it, and we try to add to it. And it all falls short, because eventually the shaking is going to happen. And when the shaking happens, that which was intended by the artist is what is demonstrated. And then we see Lady Liberty in all of her glory. But we spend our whole lives trying to add scaffolding to what God has already got in store for our lives, trying to make it better, trying to make the church better, trying to make the scriptures better by changing it around and whatnot. But yet, it needs to be the way God intended it to be. I remember one time we had an evangelist come from the seminary, and he did a revival service, and he brought out a golf club he called Big Bertha. Anybody know what Big Bertha? Anyway, he brought out a Big Bertha golf club, and he talked about all the things you could do with that golf club. But what it was intended to do was to drive that ball down the fairway, in your fairway, as you're playing golf. If I play golf, it goes in somebody else's fairway, but in your fairway as it goes, as is intended. Think about all the baggage. Think about all the stuff we have in our life that's not adding to anything that God wants in our lives, but it's just holding us back. The things that are going to be shaken, the things that are really most important, what happens when the earth shakes and the heavens shake? What is it going to be remaining that's important? We need to have a heart that is just simply sold out to Him and service to Him, because so much stuff in our lives really just doesn't matter. We talked about our possessions one time, and I told you, he said, even the home that you have now, you can say it's your home, but chances are 50 years, it's going to be somebody else's home. I was thinking about that when I was driving the red truck out there, and it's Mari's truck, and I still call it Mari's truck. It's not his truck anymore, it's my truck now, but I still call it Mari's truck, but I got it now, and somebody else is going to drive it down the road somewhere else, and literally down the road somewhere else. And all these things that distract us from what is most important. Our responsibility to the kingdom is that we must not refuse Him. All right? It says it very clearly there. We're not, literally, it says it in verse 25, do not refuse Him who speaks. Do not deny Him. I think that might even be the next one. Do not refuse Him, or do not defy His word. Yet we find ourselves in a world that does it time and time and time again. You don't believe me? Just dare to go out and tell somebody a biblical definition of marriage and see what happens to your business. You might sell a lot of chicken that way, but you just simply state what you believe about God's Word. And I think about all the people today that are taking strong stances for God's Word by just simply saying what the Word of God already says, and the trouble they're getting in by the world. Does that mean we're to stop standing for God's Word? No, we still stand for it. We're not to defy His word. That's the very end of the slippery slope that started with the doubt that we had earlier. And we serve God acceptably. We serve God the way that He would have us to serve Him. And I like it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it does, I do mean Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When I read that verse, I think about anything less than what He says right there, God is saying is unreasonable. Anything less than presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and set apart for God, that's acceptable to God. Anything less is unreasonable. And if we are going to see what's necessary, see what is our responsibility for the kingdom, then we need to have a life that is willing to serve God. We need to serve God acceptably. But at the same time, it tells us we're to serve with reverence, remembering who He is, and with a godly fear. Not that we are afraid of Him or even afraid to come into His presence, although that must be a very amazing experience, and we can only imagine what that's going to be like. Songs have been written about it, to come before His presence. But yet, when we serve God, we realize that we're serving a living God, a powerful God, an all-consuming fire kind of God. We serve Him acceptably. Are you serving Him acceptably with your life? That's our responsibility to the kingdom, God's unshakable kingdom. We ended our study Wednesday night with a little test. And we talked about our life under the authority of Jesus. As far as being a kingdom citizen, as we all are called to be, if we're children of God today, and God's given us the right to be called the child of God, we accept Jesus as our Savior. We talked about our life under Jesus' authority. And I just put out these from our Baptist Faith and Message study guide that we were using for our study on Wednesday night. And it's just some things, questions to ponder. Is your thought life under the authority of Jesus? What is it you spend your time thinking about? I've heard it said the one way for you to determine where you stand and how your character stands with God is what's the last thing you think of before you go to sleep and the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning. And that'll pretty much tell you what consumes your mind and consumes your thought, your thought life. Do you surrender your thoughts to even the authority of Christ? Do you ask God to keep your thoughts in check? How many of you, you probably said more than you want to admit, I shouldn't have thought that, because I think we all do that to some degree. But that's the whole key there. I think the conviction is a good thing when God corrects our thought life. The books you read, what do you spend time reading? I've not been much of a novel reader, but I've gotten into some novels in the past few years. Now that I'm getting older, I've got all the spare time on my hands and everything works out good. So, but do they truly feed your soul? Do they help you in your walk with God? Do they help you see a different perspective, a better perspective, a godly perspective in your life? Or is it a book that glorifies Christ with the lives that are in it? Or is it going the other way? Your hobbies and recreation. What do you do for fun? And who do you do it with for fun? You know, just this last Sunday evening, we went to the lake, and we had the privilege of sharing the fellowship of about 60 of us together in recreation. I thought it was a wonderful time to hang out with fellow believers in Christ and just to recreate, to be recreated. I like that, recreation. Your use of the computer, and that's always certainly a challenge. I don't know. Do they make a Christian pogo? I don't know if they do or not, but if they do, I don't know. But the things that you would do on the computer, if you knew God was watching, and He is, more so than what Angel Eyes or these other software monitoring things you can have, is that under the authority of Christ in your life? Oops. And the last one, your music and your entertainment. Is God glorified through that? But what is it you find to, again, fill your soul and entertain yourself with? Is it something that will glorify Christ? Here's the one question we ended with Wednesday, and I'll end it this morning with that. What is one way you can more faithfully represent the kingdom of God in your life? What is one way you can faithfully represent the kingdom of God in your life?